Before we turn to our scripture passage and text, please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 55. Page 55. There we find Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112, dealing with the ninth commandment, which again we know is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the catechism has a faithful summary of the teaching of the Word of God, and it gives an explanation, our confession of how we understand that ninth commandment, which we find here in question and answer 112 of Lord's Day 43, as we'll recite this answer together. Question again, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and it would fall down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, see it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. We turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's fitting again that we turn there. Last week, Sunday, we considered a portion of it, a latter portion, and we also consider Ephesians from time to time in our for the law. And again, it's fitting. It deals with the commandments of our God, or some sort of application of those commandments. We'll read together verses 1 through 16, and then also verse 25, and in a particular way to guide our thinking this morning, verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians 4. Beginning at verse 1 of Ephesians 4, this is God's word, his truth. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verses 14 and 15 again, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. May God richly bless his word to us this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Answer 1:12 begins answering the question, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. That I never, not ever, engage in this kind of practice. Sounds easy, right? I'm sure we can close our Bibles, sing the doxology, and be on our way. We've got this down. I mean, who among us has a problem with the truth? We're all professing Christians or children of professing Christians. We're all believers here in this building at this very moment. Who of us has a problem with the truth? Well, sadly, the truth is we all do. We all do. Because of sin, the truth often makes us look bad. And we need to cover up that bad look. Or because of sin, we want others to look bad. So we twist the truth, or we gossip, or we lie about them, or we believe a lie about someone without seeking the truth. And the examples, of course, are endless. We all know that. Even the boys and girls here this morning, you know what lying is. If you've gotten caught doing something wrong and you know the punishment is going to be severe, you might be tempted to lie, to water down what it really was in order to lessen the punishment. Or maybe you might be tempted to blame someone else to divert the attention from yourself. We all know, we all can talk about endless examples, from slight misrepresentations to bold-faced lies, from little white lies to innuendos, leaving a suggestion with someone with whom we are talking, just a little suggestion about someone else, so that the one to whom we are speaking might leave with a certain thought about that someone else. Or maybe engaging in self-deception, and what I mean by that, deceiving others about ourselves, in order that they might have a better opinion of us than maybe what they ought to. Or lies of convenience, we all know what that is. Hello? No, he's not here right now. She's not here right now, though they're standing right in front of you. Or what's called statistical lies. Some businesses might do this to make the bottom line look better than what it really is in order to attract certain investors. Or what are also called improbable consequences, oftentimes conducted in advertising to make a product, promising far more from a product than it can ever really deliver. If you buy this certain car, your lifestyle is going to be great. The examples are endless. We know this. The lie, and all that we are to consider from this, is the complete opposite of love for God, of love for His truth, of love for our neighbor as God requires. Bearing false witness, beloved, is an attack against God's truth. It is an attack against God's reality that He has made, and it is to try to change the reality that God has made. Bearing false witness, boys and girls and young people, is to fall in line with Satan. To lie is to be an instrument of Satan. Jesus said of the devil, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. So when you and I lie, we are acting as children of the devil. Sometimes we might think that lying and twisting the truth is no big deal, especially if no one really gets hurt by it. I mean, no harm, no foul, right? No big deal. But except for what we might call righteous lies, of which God approves, and we might have trouble even calling them that, but what I'm talking about is, for example, the lie Rahab told to the officials of Jericho when she was hiding the spies, or the midwives of Israel lying to the Egyptians with regard to the Israelite mothers giving birth, or those who hid the Jews from the Nazis and lied about it. In all those cases, you see, the one who lied was promoting and protecting the good name of their neighbor, but except for those that God might approve of in that way, there is no such thing as an innocent lie. There is no such thing as innocent falsehood. There is no such thing about innocently speaking badly about someone. It is always, each and every time, to take the side of Satan. And that's why we desperately need the ninth commandment. And to put it positively this morning, you shall speak the truth in love. First of all, because of the destructive danger of the lie. And secondly, because of the building quality of the truth. You see, when it comes to unity into the body of Christ, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, this is one of the most important details that he teaches in verse 25 in the context of what is to characterize children of light, what is to characterize that new life in Christ. Verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And then in the text before us, verses 14 and 15, he gives a contrast between the lie, that which is false, and the truth. And the difference, beloved, is between building up and tearing down. And the same is true in our relationships with our neighbors. The truth builds up. The lie tears down. Again, Paul makes it clear that the Christian's lifestyle is to be characterized from top to bottom, from beginning to end. It is to be characterized by the truth. And in our lives, beloved, each and every moment, and if you take nothing else from this message this morning, please take this. Each and every one, boys and girls, young people alike, our lives, every single moment of our lives, are constantly witnessing to something. Constantly witnessing to something. And we are to be conscious of that. Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Literally, the idea is truthing in love. And the idea there then is way more than words, but walking in, having and holding, maintaining, living and doing the truth. Which then is according to a standard. Because you and I cannot hold on to, we cannot live according to, we cannot maintain truth if there is no standard telling us what truth is. But there is a standard, beloved, and that standard of truth is not what man thinks or decides. It's not what's relative. It's not man's reality as he perceives it. It's not popular opinion or majority vote, as so much of our society is making it out to be these days. But it is what God says, and only what God says. The standard of truth by which we are called to live, by which we live, is the Word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 119, a number of times, but partially says, in a few places, says, "Your Word is truth." He says, "All your commandments are true." He says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path." Beloved, the Word of God teaches us the truth of Jesus Christ and His saving love. It teaches us the truth of our desperate need for the only Savior. It teaches us the truth of how we are to live as redeemed people in the midst of a wicked world. It teaches us the truth of that which pleases God, the truth of that which is right and wrong. It teaches us the truth of what is holy versus that which is unholy. And we are called to live in such a way that we might uphold and promote this truth, first of all, then, because of the destructive danger of the lie. And the destructive danger of the lie, beloved, includes the fact that it undermines the standard of truth upon which the church is built. Now, Paul says of Jesus in verse 11 again, that he, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And do you notice what they all have in common, or what they are to have in common? Very simply, the truth. The Word of God. The destructive danger of the lie undermines the standard of truth upon which the church is built. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is dependent on the Word of God, on His truth, which gives us all that we need for life and godliness. The Word of God, the Bible, boys and girls and young people, is not just a book of suggestions. It's not just a book of good ideas. It is God's truth for you and for me. But the goal of the lie is to affect confidence in that truth. Paul says it really very graphically when he says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be. Now he's talking to believers, those who by the grace of God stand firm on the standard. They are grounded firm on the standard of the truth. But the opposite of that are those who do not have that standard of truth, who are not firmly grounded upon the truth. And he says that they are like children, or the idea really more like infants, the very, very young children. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, that's the danger of the lie. The goal is to make sure that people are not settled in what they understand and believe. That they really have no clue. The lie affects confidence in the truth, and Satan with the lie desires spiritual immaturity. And again, the example that Paul uses are children, or as I mentioned, infants. And boys and girls, please understand, this is not intended to be an insult to you, not at all. But he is simply pointing out the truth of the instability, for example, of a very young child. And he uses the analogy of waves. And we know that waves are constantly in motion. Even if you find a body of water that looks like it's as smooth as glass, if you look close, it's constantly in motion. And especially if you think of the waves at Holland State Beach at times, or if you've ever been to the ocean, those waves are constantly in motion. They are completely unstable, and they have the strength to toss us around as if we are nothing, with no effort. And that describes very young children. They're constantly in motion. They change quickly. They change their moods quickly. They lack self-control. They're impatient. They overreact when they do not get their way. Sadly, some adults do as well. But also, Paul is pointing out the truth of the liability of a child, not only their instability, but the liability of a young child to be easily misled and deceived, using now the analogy of wind. The wind sometimes blows, it seems, in every direction. If you see a bit of cotton from a cottonwood tree or a leaf, and it's just going all over the place, it's not going in a certain direction. That describes a young child. Gullible. Believing anything because a child is still ignorant. It lacks maturity, lacks knowledge. The young child has a short attention span, following that which is new and exciting. And that's Satan's goal, you see, with humankind, that man move around and never to let one get settled on the truth and instead promoting what is false. We're familiar with Satan's work. We remember it well from the Garden of Eden, twisting God's word. And the twisting of God's word continues through his false teachers. Paul speaks of every wind of doctrine or teaching, false teachings, heresies, philosophies of men, from every direction, blowing those who are unstable, blowing those who are spiritually immature in every single direction. This day, that sounds good. Tomorrow, something else sounds better. Using cunning, the cunning and craftiness of men, as Paul says. The idea there is the sleight of hand, kind of like a card trick, a magic card trick, or a game of chance. Deceit, trickery, cheating is used while you're not watching, or a manipulation of the truth with what is false and untrue with the intention to deceive and to mislead, as Paul also talks about deceitful scheming. That's the plan. That's the plan. To lie in wait for the prey. To toss the unsuspecting one around with what is false. And it's all designed then to cause one to question the Word of God. It's all designed to give birth to doubt. Did God really say? Did God really say that you shall have no other gods before Him or beside Him? Did God really say that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that there is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus? Did God really say? that you ought not, that you are not to date or marry an unbeliever, that you are not to live with someone outside the bonds of marriage? Did God really say that homosexuality is a sin or that abortion is murder? Did God really say, and you can fill in the blank for yourself. And some will say, well, he may have said it. I mean, it may be printed in the Bible, but you see, what we have to consider is, what did he really mean? We have to try to get inside the mind of God. What did he really mean? The destructive danger of the lie, beloved, is that it undermines the standard of truth, it affects confidence in the truth, and it destroys the unity of the church. Promoting various interpretations of Scripture so that it's not Scripture interprets Scripture. It's not the truth that verifies truth that we are to abide by. But it's about what I think. It's about what I feel. And therefore the lie promotes discord and arguing and fighting and selfishness and anger and hatred even into the church. And it detracts from encouraging one another in the faith. It detracts from preaching and teaching the truth to a lost world. It detracts from demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ both inside and outside the church. It detracts from trust in God, trusting that God really does know best, that God is in control, challenging trust that God is really able to save me. The lie and that which is deceitful is the work of hatred. You see, hatred for God and man results in the lie. It seeks to destroy. And that's what happens when people live and practice what is false. It is an attack against God. It is, in essence, to say, I don't believe you, God. I know better than you, God. Which, in a sense, so many have done, even professing Christians, by turning to interpretations of their own making. It is to take Satan's side against God. It is to bear false witness against God, to bear false witness against His Word and His truth, to say that they are no big deal. But the lie is also an attack against man. It's an attack against the object. And what I mean by the object, the one who is lied about, it is an attack against the receiver, the one who hears the lie. And believe it or not, it is also an attack against the liar, the one who commits the lie. The Bible says that the lie is like a sharp sword. In Proverbs 26:28, Solomon says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And James in James 3, verse 8, speaks of the tongue being full of deadly poison. You see, it does untold damage. It ruins. It tears apart. It rips up. The lie is an attack against the object, the one who is lied about. It can ruin their reputation in an instant. It can cause suffering that is simply not deserved. It can hurt feelings. It can deprive one of respect and the things that one has earned a right to. It's also an attack against the receiver, the one who hears the lie. It may cause that one to believe the lie. It may lead that one into sin by developing a wrong impression of the one about whom the lie was told. It might cause that one to join in condemning the one who was lied about without a just cause. Most dangerously, it will cause the receiver to turn away from Christ instead of pointing to Him, because make no mistake about it, beloved, the lie never, ever points to Jesus. Always against Him. But it's also an attack against the liar, the one who tells the lie. And practically speaking, we know that it destroys trust in that one. I mean, who of us would trust someone we know is a liar and is prone to tell lies? And if they are going to gossip to me about someone else, what are they going to say about me? Maybe even to the one about whom they gossiped. And again, most dangerously, no matter what temporary gain the liar might gain from it, it draws, as the Catechism says, God's intense anger. There are no winners when it comes to bearing false witness. It destroys unity among God's people. It promotes the father of lies among the world while casting shame upon the truth of God in Christ Jesus. And instead, the Catechism rightly says that we are to love the truth. Why? Secondly, then, because of the building quality of the truth. The truth builds up. Paul again says, speaking the truth in love, as I said a moment ago, truthing in love, holding on to, living, doing, maintaining the truth. The building quality of the truth, beloved, includes its sure standard. And I'm sure you have figured out already that the sure standard of the truth is the very same standard that the lie seeks to destroy and discredit. That sure standard of the truth, beloved, alone gives strength and stability. That sure standard is the very Word of God. The Word of God alone is that measuring stick against which false teaching and deceitful scheming of liars is to be measured. And that's why God's people are not tossed to and fro. Because by the grace of God, they have been built on and they stand upon the Word. And by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, they know how to measure that which is false against that which is true. And that's why, beloved, we must constantly hear that truth. That's why we're not finished yet when God brings us to faith, especially if He gives us long life. It's a long life then of hearing and learning. Boys and girls and young people, we must constantly hear and learn the truth and to love the truth in greater measure so that we are able to discern between that which is true and that which is false. The church's one foundation is the truth of Jesus Christ, her Savior and Lord. That foundation includes the only way of salvation. It includes all the truth necessary for faith and practice. And that sure foundation, beloved, causes growth and maturity in God's people as the Holy Spirit prepares them as a bride, cleansing her, making her holy, that she might be presented by the bridegroom to God the Father as a radiant church one day, without spot, without wrinkle. And that sure standard brings to salvation. Beloved, God does not deceive. Nowhere in the pages of Scripture does God deceive. He does not give one word. He does not give one shred of false information about salvation or anything else contained in His Word. He doesn't tell us in order to make us have a high esteem of ourselves. He doesn't tell us that we are okay or you're dented a little bit, but you're okay. He doesn't stroke our ego through His Word. He doesn't anywhere let sin slide. He doesn't say that you and me in and of ourselves, we don't have anything to worry about. His Word does not lead astray. Again, it tells the truth of Himself, of His holiness, His justice, His sovereignty, that nothing impure can last even for a split second in His presence, but it also tells of His mercy and grace and His love. It tells the truth of ourselves again, that we are totally depraved, that we are completely saturated, sinful through and through, that we are unable, completely unable to do anything by which we might earn even a tiny bit of His favor. But it also tells us the truth of Jesus Christ very simply and powerfully, that there is a Redeemer. And as we hope to consider tonight, it tells us the truth, beloved, that the Lord responds mercifully to genuine repentance. Guaranteed. He responds mercifully to genuine repentance. Indeed, beloved, His love brings us to love Him and His truth, because He first loved us. And therefore, we must also notice the abiding quality of the truth. And that abiding quality, very simply, is love. We know these words well. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the kind of love that we are called to live in. You see, beloved, you and I can only speak and act in a way that is consistent with our heart, the nature of our heart. And that means that if you are filled with hate, you can only lie. You can only deceive. But if you are filled with love, you will desire the truth. You will desire to live the truth out of love for God and your neighbor. And you see, beloved, in response to God's love poured out on you and me, we are called to speak the truth to our neighbor. We are called to live the truth before our neighbor in love. And the Catechism says, speak it candidly. Candidly. Now, we could talk a long time about what it means to speak it candidly, but let me say at the outset that even then we need to be careful of our motive. To speak something candidly could be taken in the wrong way, to say something about somebody and to say, but it's just the truth. Wrong motive. But we are called to speak it candidly in the sense that we are to tell the truth at all times. In other words, the truth is to be our daily practice in our general speaking. We are to be truthful, accurate, factual. Don't lie. Don't spread false rumors. Don't misrepresent yourself or others, leaving a wrong impression about either one. And especially in the face of sin, we must confront each other in sin. We're commanded to. That is the loving thing to do. And we are called to do it in love. Indeed, the truth sometimes often hurts, but we are not to gossip of others, of one to others. We're to go to them one-on-one. But you see, beloved, to remain silent in the face of sin is also a violation of this commandment. It is to bear false witness. It is to treat as if there is nothing wrong with the situation. And beloved, that's not loving. It is not loving to leave one in their sin. And along with speaking it candidly, the Catechism says to openly acknowledge the truth. To openly acknowledge it, maybe in a way that you and I haven't really thought about it, even if it proves that you are wrong. Openly acknowledge it. If you and I are confronted with the truth, how will you respond? Well, I suppose it depends on whether the truth makes you look better, it promotes you in some way, or whether it challenges you with an error and confronts you. If you're confronted with the truth of sin, how will you respond? So many are prone to respond with anger and hatred and to say, who are you to judge me? And then to misrepresent and to misuse that verse, judge not that you be not judged. But again, to respond to a truth of sin with anger and hatred, again, that's to lie in essence. It is to deny the truth. Or will you respond in humility and repentance? Don't bear false witness about yourself if the truth would be embarrassing or make you look bad. Don't give in to temptation to make yourself look better, to give a false impression. Openly acknowledge the truth and thank God for that truth that corrects. The last line of answer 112 says, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. To guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Not to tear them down, not to hurt them in any way. First of all, to guard their good name, to protect their good name. In other words, don't exploit the truth of negative qualities or weaknesses of your neighbor. Promote their reputation, protect their reputation, protect them from being looked down upon and ridiculed. Boys and girls, very simply, if you have a classmate who's not a very good singer or not a very good athlete or not a very good student overall or simply one who has a funny haircut, it may all be true, you see. But love means keeping silent about it. Unless, again, it involves sin, which those things don't, then we must confront them. But it may be more loving to say nothing at all. Who of us would want those who know us best to make our faults public to the rest of us? I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want any member of my family to come up here and start giving you a list of my faulty qualities. Indeed, when we speak, we are to speak the truth, but the point is we don't always need to speak. Sometimes we say, just because you thought it doesn't mean you have to say it. Sometimes silence is golden. But I must speak at this point about the sin of social media. Not that social media is a sin, but those who are on it. We all know this to be true. If you see comments on Facebook or some of the other Twitter, whatever, I don't do that stuff, but like Facebook, I see the comments, depending on the conversation that is going on, it is horrible at times. You know it. Not saying anybody here is guilty of that. I hope not. But responding in ways to people who are saying things that you would never say if you were face-to-face with them, no, most likely. But horrendous comments, not to someone, but about someone, or about a business, or whatever the case might be. And the idea there really, these people do not understand. They think that they have no accountability, and in a sense, there is no accountability before men. But they forget, they don't know, there is accountability before God. And I hope and pray that not one of us engages in that kind of activity on social media, not even putting something on that may not seem so harsh, but you know that someone else, a certain someone, is going to read it. No, you go to them face to face. You go to them face to face. Don't hide behind social media. It is destructive, and it leads others to sin. And as well, beloved, if gossip is spreading, whether it's true or not, do your best to put a stop to it. Do your best to stop it. And the Catechism not only says to guard our neighbor's good name, but to advance their name, to promote the positive qualities and strengths to or about another, to promote them by encouraging them, by defending them, or by correcting them in love. And the ultimate goal, beloved, is to bring that one to the truth of Jesus Christ. Speaking the truth in love demonstrates that one himself or herself is a recipient of God's love. It demonstrates that one understands by faith the truth of the Lord Jesus and His Word, and that our only hope is in Him, and that one desires to live the truth in love. It points others, the goal is to point others to Jesus Christ with the truth. As God's people speak the truth in love, He builds a holy people. Because His truth corrects error. His truth restores the wayward. His truth points in the right direction. The Holy Spirit draws some to see then the motive for the truth of His people, even when it gains you and me nothing. The Holy Spirit draws some to see that the motive is found only in Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. Beloved, He is the truth of God. He was the truth made visible, incarnate. There was and is absolutely nothing deceptive about the Lord Jesus. When He walked this earth, He lived the truth. He told the truth. He pointed to the truth of our sinfulness and need through His cross. But He also pointed to the truth of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness through the very same cross that He hung and was punished and died upon, because He was convicted and He was sentenced based on lies and the rejection of the truth of Him. Indeed, love and love for the truth desires the very best possible for others, and the very best possible for others is none other than the truth of Jesus Christ and His saving love. He is the truth. That truth is not to be mishandled, beloved. That truth is not meant not to be used to do harm. It is not to be used to take advantage of another, but it is to be used to promote and protect the honor of God and the well-being of our neighbor. We are to be founded upon the truth of Jesus Christ. He never, ever mishandled the truth as he walked this earth. Instead, he always showed the proper path. He never harmed with the truth. Instead, he is the truth that heals completely. He never took advantage of the truth for his own benefit. Instead, those who look to him profit from the truth of him. He alone is the truth that sets us free from sin and shame. And beloved, what is most amazing is that he even paid for all of our sins for bearing false witness, and even against the Most High God. When we have denied him by our words and by our actions, whether because of embarrassment, whether through ignorance, or whether intentionally. He alone is the faithful witness. One day each and every one of us will stand before God the Father and the Judge, and Jesus Christ will witness. He will be the one and only faithful witness on behalf of we who so often witnessed against him. As Satan will stand to accuse us and to bear false witness against those whom God justified, Jesus Christ will give faithful testimony that we are in him because he paid for us. Now, those who embrace the lie, those who continue to embrace the lie and live according to the lie, one day they will experience the truth. But they will experience the truth of God's anger and wrath against sin. But for all those who trust in Christ, they will enjoy forever the truth of God in eternal glory. And until that day, beloved, his truth builds us up in life. It guides us in life. It is to characterize our lives. Speaking the truth in love is to characterize the godly character of the one who is in Christ Jesus. Living the truth, living in honesty, living with integrity, it will get you noticed in the world, and maybe not in a very positive way. But it will get you noticed in the world, a world that promotes bending the rules for personal gain, or promotes lying, or promotes dishonesty as really being no big deal. But living the truth, living in honesty, living in integrity will also earn you trust. You see, when your neighbor can trust you, when your neighbor can believe you, then just think of the credibility that you will have when you tell him or her about Jesus. Again, beloved, our lives are to give a constant witness to the truth of God and the work of God in us. So again, what kind of testimony are we giving? What kind of testimony am I giving? What kind of testimony are you giving? To love the truth is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, may our desire be, as the psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies, and may our daily constant prayer be, as the psalmist says in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let's bow in prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed, O Lord, how we thank you for your truth, the truth of who you are, the truth of Jesus Christ, but also the truth of ourselves, which we so desperately need, and the truth of such a great salvation and assurance in Christ. We must confess, Father, that each of us in our own way, we have a long way to go when it comes to these things. Help us to examine ourselves down to the very most minute detail of our lives, that indeed we would be people of the truth, of your truth in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray these things. Amen.